I am grateful tonight that you are here in worship and in this revival meeting. I know we all live busy lives, but you've taken the time to come. Sometimes in a revival meeting, it's hard to get a group together, but you have been so faithful, and we appreciate it so much. It's sometimes like trying to get the elderly couple married. She would marry him when he was drunk, and he would marry her when he was sober. So they had a problem. But you have been faithful, and I just want you to know that Nana and I do not take it for granted, but we are grateful. Thank you for your prayers and support, for all you're doing this week to make this revival meeting a success. I'm going to invite you to stand with me tonight and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 12. Begin reading with verse 1, reading these first two verses, and then later we'll take a look at the Scriptures. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will. Our Heavenly Father, we've endeavored to try to find your will for each service, and once again tonight, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and through us in your own way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Thessalonians, it reads, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Paul writes again, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it states, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Dr. J.B. Chapman, late district general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene, made a statement. He said, "As a young man, I wanted to get saved so that I could get sanctified. I'd heard so much about holiness until I wanted the experience." St. Augustine said, "I died and a new owner has taken over." Amanda Smith said, "I realized that I needed to make an eternal consecration. No temporary consecration, but an eternal consecration. Therefore, I gave God everything." She said, "All I had was my black self, my wash tub, and my washboard. I gave it all to Him. And when I fully consecrated everything to Him, the Holy Spirit came and sanctified my heart." What a description. In John's writings, chapter 17, verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Some time ago, when I was preparing this message, I began to ask myself a few questions. What does it mean to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to have a heart that's clean and pure? Some years ago, when I was working at Nazarene headquarters as the finance division director, part of the assignment I had was in my division was the upkeep of all of the buildings associated with Nazarene headquarters. And I had a crew of workers and so forth, but we had various companies from time to time who would come calling and wanting to do business with the General Church. I was invited to go to Chicago to visit the home office of Service Master. Marion Wade was the founder. And so I flew into Chicago, and I was met there by one of the company officials, and they took me over to the headquarters building. As I walked into the beautiful foyer of that building, I noticed on the walls mottos, different statements that had been beautifully framed. And so I began reading them. One caught my eye, and I got out my pen and paper and jotted it down, and it was simply this: if you do not live it, you will not believe it. So I turned to the guy that was standing next to me, and I said to him, "Sir, who wrote this, and what's the story behind it?" Well, he said, "Sir, this is the statement that was penned by the founder of Service Master. This company has built its total reputation on this motto." I said, "Well, how large are you?" He said, "We have business in all of the states in the U.S., and at the present time, we're working in 30 countries, and we have more than 250,000 employees." He said, "It is required of every employee that they must believe that Service Master will do the very best job that anyone can do that does this type of work. That we have the very best product, and that we are people of integrity. Whatever we tell you we will do, we will do it." I spent a day going through the plant, but I could not get this out of my mind. And as I flew back to Kansas City and was thinking along the words of this motto, I thought in the light, if we do not believe in holiness, we will not live it. The only way that we're going to have the experience is to believe that God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. And He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Paul, in writing this scripture lesson that we read tonight, he said, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus said, "I came to do the will of Him who sent me." And then He said, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Maybe for a background tonight, we need to take a little contrast. When we are saved, Christ forgives us of our willful sins. When we are sanctified, the Holy Spirit cleanses the carnal nature or the inward sin. When we are regenerated or saved, there is life. But when we are sanctified, there is life more abundant. When we are saved, there is peace with God. But when we are sanctified, there is the peace of God that flows through us, enabling us to live a victorious Christian life. When we are saved, we are given the right to heaven, but sanctification gives us a fitness for heaven. So what does it mean? I want us to look at this. First of all, the radical optimism of holiness is that of consecration. Paul in writing said, I urge you to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, consecration does not mean the giving up of our sins and vices, our depraved appetites, our forbidden indulgences. We quit the willful sinning business when we are saved. Maybe I ought to run that by you again. We quit the willful sinning business when we are saved. The blood sets us free. Consecration is that state in which all of our ransom powers are devoted and dedicated and consecrated to God. Consecration means the giving of all, our all to Christ, all that we have and all that we expect to have and all that we are and all that we hope to be and all that we know and all that we do not know, with an eternal yes to all of the will of God for time and eternity. It's laying ourselves bare before God and saying to Him, here I am, you can have all of me there is to have. You see, it's not consecrating to a work or consecrating to a certain calling, but it is consecrating our lives to Christ. It is not just a desire, but it is totally giving God your life for time and eternity. Consecration is that state in which all our ransom powers are devoted and dedicated and consecrated to God. Consecration is the highest type of surrender. The poet wrote here, I give my all to thee, friends in time and earthly store, soul and body thine to be, wholly thine forevermore. Francis Abigail penned the words, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And so I say to you tonight, in the light of God's Word, we must consecrate our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you the second part of this. The radical optimism of holiness is cleansing. Not only consecration, but cleansing. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 says, "God who knows the heart showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith." Paul, in writings to the Galatians, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." I want to ask you tonight, have you been to your own funeral? Where you have been crucified with Christ. If you have died, there's a resurrection. Pureness of soul is solely a matter of God's grace through the precious blood. And here's where we make shipwreck often. Sin is cleansed. It is not outgrown. Now, I don't know how far I get tonight. I'll go as far as can and pick it up some other time, another year or something. It's the burning out or the purification a fire. It's the cleansing of the soul of carnality, of bitterness, of selfishness. The inherited sin is cleansed. If you go into Romans, and I read it this today, if you go to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, you'll find that in Romans, the word sin or sins are used 35 times. 19 of those 35 times, there is the article "the" before the word "the," referring to the sin or the carnal nature. What did he mean by that? In chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In chapter 6 of Romans, it says, "Knowing this, that our old carnal self has been crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." In Romans chapter 7, it talks about there is a war that's going on within me. He said, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Then in verse 21, he said, "When I want to do good, evil is present with me." Then he said, "What a wretched man I am." You see, my friend, we live in a day when there is a war that goes on within the breast of the unsanctified. That's the reason why there's a great falling away from time to time. People get so far and then they walk against light and out into the darkness. The enemy comes and works on them, and they're not willing to consecrate and allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse the heart. And then when the enemy comes along, it's easy to throw up your hands in despair and out into sin once again. When if we'd only settle the sin question and allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse our hearts and purify our souls, then when we're in the valley, God will see us through. Songwriter penned it beautifully when he said, "Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Sam Jones, in writing about this years ago, said, "You could raise a pig in a parlor and something will change, but it won't be the pig." He said you could wash him in your bathtub. You could put a pink ribbon around his neck. You could put perfume on him. But on a hot July day, put him out in the yard and turn him loose. If there's a mud hole around, he's going to find it. But I've got news for you. Tonight, we are created in the image of God. Therefore, the inherited sin that seeks out the mud holes of life, such as carnality, needs to be cleansed and sanctified wholly. But where I want to dwell is on this last one for just a few moments. The radical optimism of holiness is that of Christ-likeness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Much of Christianity of our day is disappointing because it falls far short of real Christ-likeness. You say, how should we be like Him? There are many attributes, many things, and I don't have time tonight to do that. I've just selected three. We should be like Him in love. I was reading one of Dr. Ray Dunning's new books that was out, that just came out. He had a quote in there. He said, John Wesley emphasized over and over, the essence of Christ's likeness is love. Someone said, love is when you know the worst about a person and you love them still. Jesus knew the worst about us. But He loved us anyway. And it took Him to Calvary. We'll be like Him in forgiveness. Willing to forgive whether anyone ever asks us to or not. That means we don't go to bed at night with grudges in our hearts against anyone. I'm going to talk to even my heart tonight. I've tried in my mind to think why revival tarries. And we often pray and pray and pray. And God honors our praying. Don't misunderstand me. But real revival cannot come, and I know nothing about any of you. But real revival cannot come if we have 1 ounce of an unforgiving spirit within us, whether it's toward a family member, a friend, or neighbor. The old timers used to sing, nothing between my soul and my Savior. There have been times when I've had to say to my wife, I'm sorry. I was wrong. There have been times when I've had to say to my children, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Why do you do it?
I don't want anything. In my heart. I remember years ago when I went away to Trevecca. I was praying to be sanctified, and God began to talk to me. There's some restitutions. You don't hear about that anymore, but restitutions you need to make straight. I said, Lord, if you'll open the door, I'll go home and make them straight. I didn't know that weekend God was going to give me open the door and give me a ride back to South Carolina. I didn't know it was going to come that quick. He said, you've been praying and the door is open and you can go. And I said, yes, Lord, I mean business. And the first restitution I had to make was with my dad. I said, Dad, he said, what in the world are you doing home? He was a pastor of a church. He said, what are you doing home? I said, I came home for one purpose. He said, what's that? I said, I came home to ask you to forgive me. You remember, and I cited the incident. Yes, son. I said, you bought me that old truck and I didn't put oil in it and blew the motor. And I didn't tell you the truth about it. Oh, he said, I knew all about that. And he said, it was all right. He put those little arms around me. Dad was shorter than I am. He put his arms around me and tears flowing down his cheeks. He said, it's all right. But I knew I had to get it right first. I went to the high school principal. I said to the high school principal, I'm sorry. I didn't have to, but I did. I cheated on a test and I'm ready to go back even though I'm in college and take it over. Oh, Mr. Coleman, tall fella, bent over and he took me in. He said, son, just keep up doing what you're doing. It's all right. You don't have to go back and do anything. You say, why did you do it? I didn't want to live with something in my heart where there is an unforgiving. Are you hearing me tonight? I'm talking to you from my soul. For I believe with all of my heart, if somehow or another we could just cut loose and let go and let God come into our hearts in such a way that there is absolutely nothing until there is an openness. Revival would come to our homes. It would come to our churches. I'm preaching to you the same way none and I preach anywhere we go. For I believe it's the great need of this day. Where there is a total surrender to God. I'll give you one more. We'll be like Him in humility. This is one of the key ones. We often seek to steal the glory that belongs to God. And we get to the place that we want someone to pat us on the back. Doesn't matter whether we're preacher or layman or whoever we are. Want to pat us on the back. Or people get their feelings hurt. Don't misunderstand me. I don't say that we don't get hurt. There have been times when we go off and weep about it. But if God sees fit to use us in any way, give Him the glory. And if no one ever comments about it, give Him the glory. Maybe I can illustrate these in these closing moments. Our son, younger son, Dwayne, back years ago when he was home, I was preaching in an indoor camp meeting up in North Georgia. Up there just on the outskirts of Chattanooga, you know where it is. And I was there preaching in this indoor camp meeting. My wife was with me. And Sunday afternoon, our phone rang, and it was our son, Dwayne. He said, "Dad," he said, "I need you to come home tonight when the revival meeting is over." He said, "I've been running a high temperature all week, and I need you to come in this weekend, and I need you to come." I said, "Son, as soon as I finish preaching tonight, your mother and I will get in the car, and we'll drive." So we checked out of the motel that afternoon when I preached that night, and we got in the car and drove back to Columbia. I was in the superintendency then in South Carolina. And we drove back in, and 3 o'clock in the morning, walked into his room, and Nana immediately went to his bedside and felt him. She said, "He's burning up with fever." I won't go into all the details other than tell you the next morning she was taking him. We thought it would be something. The doctors could give him a little medicine. He'd be back home. And I went to the district center of the camp, and she took him to the doctor. And about 11 o'clock, my phone rang, and it said, "You are needed at the Baptist Hospital." And I rushed to the Baptist Hospital, not knowing what to expect, and only to be told on Wednesday, after 8 specialists had worked with him, they called Nana and myself into a room and said, "Your boy has a disease. It's a rare disease. Nothing we can do for him. Take him home. Make him comfortable. There is no medication for it. He's going to lose the sight of his eyes and the use of his limbs now." Here our son, who was a robust young man, left-hander, had made the All-State Legion baseball team, the youngest player to make that at that time in the state of South Carolina. Now, ashen face, too weak to walk into the house. We had to help him get into the house, and we got him in a chair, and Nana got pillows and put it around him. On Friday, I received the phone call to go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Marion Presley, one of our preachers, was having bypass heart surgery, and I drove in there on Friday night, spent all night at the hospital, and came back to Columbia, and there our son was in the chair. His grandmother was there, Nana's mother, and Nana working with him. I shall never forget that day as I walked into the room. Those arms that normally reach out even to this day, though he's 40 years old, reaches out to me. We have a very close-knit family. I bent over the chair and I said, "Son, I love you." Tears streaming down his cheeks. He said, "I'm not going to make it, am I?" I said, "I don't know." I prayed with him, went back to my room, and weary from having been up so long, fell across the bed and prayed myself to sleep. Nana was busy making arrangements to get him to Charleston to a Nazarene specialist. Monday came, we got the x-rays and down to a Nazarene specialist. If you read a missionary book, the story's in there. And the doctor met us along with one Nazarene pastor, and Dwayne was admitted, and Dr. Rashford read the x-rays, and he said, "Yes, what the doctors have said is true." But he said, "We're going to pray and trust God." And that specialist bowed his head and took Dwayne by the hand, and he prayed for him. The next morning he said, "I'm going to run a test." He ran a test. I had to leave to go to Myrtle Beach for a minister's and spouse retreat. And he said, "I'll let you know the results of this test in the morning." And sure enough, about 8 o'clock my phone rang in the hotel. And he said, "Brother Gunner, something happened through the night. Your boy is going to be all right. He's going to carry the scars the rest of his life on his lungs, but he's going to be all right." Dwayne went on to finish his high school ball, played college baseball. since then has completed his graduate studies and has an earned doctorate and travels the nation as a vice president of a technology company. I've said that to say this. I was telling this story in one of our churches in South Carolina, and at the close of the service, and the pastor's wife took me by the hand. She said, "Brother Gunner, what you don't know is this. A group of us gathered in one of the rooms that night that we learned about Dwayne, and we prayed all night long. Word had spread across the district and various parts of the church about him. I thanked her, but as I drove back home, I thought, I don't know who touched heaven. But it doesn't matter anyway. Whether that group or somebody else or his grandmother, whoever it was, somebody touched heaven. And God spared his life. And I thought about that, if we could just somehow get to the place in our walk with Christ, we would just lay aside everything and forget about who's going to get the credit and let go and let God come to our homes and come to our hearts and come to our souls in such a way that real revival would break out in our hearts and in our lives." The songwriter penned the words, "I'm not trying to find some new frame of mind that would change my old point of view, for I've been through it all deep inside and nothing changed. I'm not new. I'm not seeking a gift or an emotional lift, but one thing I'm longing to do is to lift up my cup and let you fill it up with just more of you. More of you, more of you. I've had all but what I need is more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you." Pastor, we'd have that revival, would fires would burn, would sweep across not only this church but this area. I don't know about you, but early this morning, before the sun came up, I was praying for this service. I said, "Oh God, I want you to begin with me. Give me that hunger and that thirst for a new touch of God." No need in talking about someone else. It has to begin with us. And if it happens in your home, if it happens in your class, with those that you work, it'll begin with you. I want you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as Don's going to sing tonight. I'm going to invite you to do something. I'm going to invite you to come and pray for yourself. I'm not asking you to come and pray for somebody else at this point. Or until we as individuals are willing to say, "Lord, here I am. I want more of you. And I'm open for that touch. Here I am." Don, will you sing?
More.
Are there those that'd like to come? That's it, they're coming.
More of you I've had all, but what I need, just more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you.
Sing it one more time, will you?
More of you. More of you. I've had all, but what I need, just more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you.
Let's pray. Those of you who are standing may be seated and make where you are, ever you are, your place of prayer. Our Father, thank you for your presence tonight. Thank you for your word that has penetrated to the depths of our hearts. And as we pause in this holy presence tonight, we ask, O God, that you would look deep within the recesses of our hearts. And whatever needs to be confessed to you tonight, may we this very moment confess it to you, repent of it, and claim by faith the forgiveness, the cleansing, the infilling work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can truly be like Christ. Our Father, no doubt among us are those who need to make a full consecration to you tonight of everything in their lives, of their families, their work, their situations, themselves, to surrender everything by faith, believing that you receive them now. As they say yes, a big eternal yes to your will and your way in their lives. And I ask, O God, that you would help each one of us to truly live like Christ. Oh, that people will see Jesus in us, and that we will die out to ourselves. Help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to abandon self so that Christ will be on the throne of our hearts. Oh, blessed God, move upon us tonight. May we leave this place of worship a changed people tonight, determined more than ever before to be all that you've called us to be all that you've made possible that we can be through your death on the cross and your resurrection. Resurrect us to new life in Christ so that we bring glory and honor to you. Oh God, bless every one of us tonight. Bless us individually. Bless our families. Many of us, no doubt, are praying for lost loved ones or neighbors or people with whom we work. And help us to be faithful, oh God, so that they too will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue revival spirit in our hearts, not just within the walls of this sanctuary, but throughout the night and the day. May we sense an unusual closeness of the presence and reality of God in our midst. We give you praise. We give you honor. Thank you, Lord, for these your people. Thank you for the pastor and his wife and for all of this congregation and for the visitors who are with us. Thank you for meeting with us tonight. To you be glory and honor. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.